Good morning. Good morning, brethren and family and guests. I think that we have all three of those here today. I hope to help make it worth your while that you got up before breakfast this morning and came here and want to keep God's commanded holy day altogether. Now, what do we know about the Feast of Trumpets? We know that it portrays the return to earth of Jesus Christ. It shows us that God will not leave us alone to die without a purpose. We know that Jesus Christ will return to reign as king. But all those events are still future. One of the songs that we sang, the last song that we sang, had a line or two in it that I wanted to bring your attention to. And it reminded me of the spring holy days. It reminded me of Passover. In the spring, in those holy days, at the Passover, it was both sad and happy. Jesus Christ had to die. That was very sad. It was a miserable death. But he had to die so that we may live. Now, trumpets is similar. It begins in fear. It begins in terror. But it ends with Jesus Christ as King. In our 2010 edition of the Holy Day booklet, we state that all of the fall holy days represent the culmination of the age of man. And culmination, as you know, just means the end or the finish of the age of man. But we also know that Satan is the god of this age, so trumpets begins the end of the age of Satan. What I want to do with the time that I have with us all today is to contrast the end of the age of Satan with the beginning of Jesus Christ's reign. So, let's do it. Let's go to 2 Timothy right away. Let's go to God's Word right away and show what the end of this age will be like. 2 Timothy 3, and I'm going to read the first five verses. 2 Timothy 3. But know this, Paul says to Timothy, that in the last days perilous times will come. Why? Because men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. That's, if I were to stand here and explain those first five verses, that would take an hour and a half, 2 hours. But simply look at those and go, if that doesn't mean the end of the age, I don't know what would. I believe that things in our world are definitely getting worse, but you know, we've all seen it before. Things go from bad to worse all the time. That's normal. And it will, unfortunately, get much worse. Don't scoff. Don't scoff. It will get worse. Don't be a scoffer. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Because it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lusts. Exactly what Paul had said. Peter repeats it here. Scoffers will come saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the very beginning of creation. That's what scoffers will say. I don't believe that. I believe that we're getting closer. I know that we're a whole lot closer than when I first heard. But to a certain extent, they're right. Did you know that? To a certain extent, those scoffers are right. And I want to show you something. So let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Because Jesus Christ said something in Matthew 24 that we need to pay attention to as well. Matthew 24, starting at verse 37. Matthew 24, starting at 37, it says, Jesus said, "As the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know," those people did not know until the flood came and took them away, "so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So to a certain extent, those scoffers are right. We're not going to know exactly. We're going to know quite a bit, but we're not going to know exactly according to Jesus Christ's own word. Now, Noah's flood was bad, and it was complete. How many people were saved? Six, seven? Not very many. The whole world was wiped out. And the crisis at the close that we're coming up to right now, today, according to Jesus Christ, is going to be even worse. We're in Matthew 24. Just go back a little bit to verse 21. Something else that Jesus said in verse 21. Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." That means the tribulation that we're coming up to is going to be worse than the flood at the beginning of time. "And unless those days were shortened," Christ goes on to say, "and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive." We always put that in there. Dead flesh is not much good, but there would be no flesh saved alive. "But for the elect's sake," and I hope that's us, "but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Can we be more specific about the horrors that are going to take place at the end of the age? I think that we can, so let's go to the book of Zechariah. I find Zechariah by going to Malachi and going the other way. I know that Malachi is at the end of the Old Testament, and Zechariah, I think, is just before that. Let's go to Zechariah 14. I remember at the beginning we always had to turn with the guy that was up here speaking, so I want to give you a little bit of time. Go to Zechariah 14. Let's read verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the day of the Eternal is coming, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather," this is God speaking, "I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity," and on and on. I don't want to read too much more there. It sounds pretty bad, but let's go to Isaiah. I want to read a couple of scriptures from Isaiah together. Let's start at Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, and we'll start in verse 6 of Isaiah 13. Isaiah writes, because God told him to write it this way, "Wail, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrow will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth." And like childbirth, what comes after is good news. But I've never had Suzanne tell me that childbirth was really happy while she was going through it. Afterwards, it was good, but "They will be as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." Let's go back to Isaiah 2, just a few pages toward the front of the book. Isaiah 2, one verse, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything. And listen to this. Everything proud and lofty. Doesn't say anything about the humble, and hopefully the humble will be protected. But everything proud and lofty, the day of the Lord of hosts comes upon. Everything that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. One more in Isaiah, Isaiah 24, please. Isaiah 24, Isaiah 24, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord makes the earth empty. Excuse me. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty on the day of the Lord and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And then go down to verse 3. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Eternal, the Lord, has spoken this word. Now, trumpets portrays the day of the Lord. And I have to say it because it's the truth. It'll be worse than what we've read. But that contrasts greatly with all the good that is coming, because Christ returns to earth to crush those warring armies. Now let's go to Zephaniah, Zephaniah 3. You're on your own now. It's really hard to find Zephaniah. I found Hosea, found Daniel. Where is Zephaniah? It's between Hosea and Zechariah. And if you're slow, that's okay, because I'm slow and I have markers in my Bible. Okay, let's go to Zephaniah 3. Make this clear. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore, Jesus Christ tells Zephaniah to tell us. Remember, these are prophecies for us. Christ is talking to Zephaniah, but he's talking to us too. And Christ says, therefore, wait for me. Wait for me, says the Eternal, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms. Why? To pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, why does Christ, the King of Peace, kill people? I mean, we have to answer that. We know that it's going to be like that. But why does Christ, Jesus Christ, the King of Peace, why does he kill people? And he will. And the answer is because the way of peace they have not known. That's Isaiah 59:8, and I'm not going to turn there, but we need to know that. If people were living the way of peace now, if we live the way of peace, we don't have to die. We should not be fighting in the war that we're talking about, that we're reading about right now. But after Christ eliminates the warriors, and he will, a change will come. Let's read all of Psalm 98. So please turn to Psalm 98. I think this is the longest chunk that I'm going to read today. Psalm 98, the heading, which is not inspired, but it sounds pretty good, a song of praise to the Lord for his salvation and judgment. Psalm 98, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. Plural. Not just Israel, but every nation in the world will see his righteousness and hopefully accept it. He has remembered his mercy. That's what we want. We want mercy, right? We want mercy. We need mercy. The whole world needs mercy. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. That's good, but that's not enough. Other people need mercy too. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Eternal. all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets, the shofar, and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Eternal, the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Eternal, for He is coming to judge the earth. He is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people with equity. And I like that word equity. He's fair. Jesus Christ is absolutely fair to everyone. Now let's look at another psalm, Psalm 89. Just go back a little bit. Psalm 89. And I want to read a couple of verses from Psalm 89 right now. Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. We don't know what righteousness is. We only can look in God's Word and learn what righteousness is, because righteousness is not of humans. Righteousness and justice are the foundation, though, of Jesus Christ's throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Christ is merciful, and we can count on it. Sometimes we get in a hurry, but I have to go back to Isaiah again, Isaiah 30. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but I have to, because it says, the Lord will wait. Why does the Lord have to wait? I mean, why doesn't He come now? Why doesn't Jesus Christ come today? Before we're fighting, before the whole world is in flame. Right now, that'd be a good time. Therefore, the Eternal will wait that He may be gracious to you. And that's me. I mean, God's talking to us. I don't think that we have our act together yet. So that He may be gracious to us. Therefore, He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you and me. For the Lord, the Eternal, is a God of justice. And then it states something else. Blessed are all those, all of us, who wait on the Eternal. He's waiting for us to get our act in totally together. And the plan has been set. The Father knows when, but Jesus Christ will return. Now, Israel will be corrected and rejoice, but not just Israel. And I want to read a couple of verses that show that it's not just Israel that rejoices. Let's go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is one of those famous scriptures that you cannot read without knowing that God loves the entirety of the earth. Isaiah 42, and let's start reading. Verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. You know, when you read God's word, there are really only two divisions. There's Israel and the Gentiles. That's the whole world. But Jesus Christ will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. You know, if you ever think that you don't get a fair shake, there are lots of people in the world that suffer much more than we do. They don't get anything close to the blessings that we enjoy. But Jesus Christ, when He returns, will bring justice to the Gentiles as well. Another one, Isaiah 19. See, I can't think of anything better to say than what God has said already and what we have read. But in case you haven't read Isaiah 19, listen to this one. Isaiah 19, starting in verse 21. And this is appropriate for the news of the day. Then the Eternal will be known to Egypt, And the Egyptians will know the Eternal on that day. And he will make, and they will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Eternal and perform it and do it, you know. Won't be to Muhammad. It'll be to the Eternal, and they'll do it. And then look at verse 22. It sounds a little scary, but look at this. And the Eternal will strike Egypt. Why? Listen to this. He will strike and heal it. So sometimes those strikes that we feel from the Eternal are not because he hates us, but because he loves us. Because he will heal them, he will heal us. And he will be entreated by them, by the Egyptians, and heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, instead, in that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. Whom the Eternal of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Jesus Christ, and I have to say this so honestly, is the only one that's going to bring peace to the world. Whatever we do in the Middle East, it'll be wrong. It'll come out wrong. It won't make any difference. But when Christ returns, he will unite the nations, and he'll give everyone what each one of us desire, peace and safety. And that's the only way that it will occur. If we look at the streams of refugees fleeing war zones around the world, we must conclude that many people don't want to fight in any kind of war. They want peace. But someone wants to kill. And that some one thing is Satan. The Feast of Trumpets means an end to war, at least for almost 1,000 years. I want to look at Psalm 98 one more time. Psalm 89 one more time. I have to do something. Look at Psalm 89 and start reading in verse 1. Now, I could have hidden this from you. I could have hidden this. I could have had this all done before I came in here today. But I tried this at home, and it scared the out of me. And I don't want anyone to be frightened to death. Okay? Please, don't be frightened. So we look at Psalm 89 again. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Eternal forever with my mouth. Will I make known your faithfulness to all generations? Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. And then let's go down to verse 7. God is greatly to be feared, that means highly respected, in the assembly of the saints. And that's what we are today. We're an assembly of the saints. And we hold him in reverence, all of us. He needs to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Eternal? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. I like this. You ride the raging of the sea, and when its waves rise, you still them. Make it peaceful. And we go down to verse 14 again. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who hear the joyful sound. When I did that at home, it scared the life out of me. I remember, because I've been coming here for a long time, some of you have too, I remember when Mr. Sharp used to play his trumpet, you know, and it was beautiful. And we would say the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Oh, that'll raise the dead. And the shofar was like that. When Israel blew the shofar, that is what it sounded like. It was not musical. It was not meant to make you happy. You weren't supposed to sing to it. You were supposed to have your attention focused on whatever it was you were supposed to do at that time. Jesus Christ will come back at the sound of the seventh trump, and it'll make that thing sound like a harmonica. And it's not because he doesn't love us. He loves us. Jesus Christ loves us. He's going to bring peace to the world. But we humans just don't want that yet. I have to read just a little bit more and then I'll sit down, Larry. Sorry. Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger, Jesus Christ's anger, is but for a moment. His favor is for life. And for us, it's eternal life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Thank you guys for putting up with my silliness.